Romans chapter 12, we're going to be talking about pride. Now, I know nobody in here has pride. Nobody in here has issues. And so I'm just kind of preaching to the choir this morning. Amen. And I get that. So let's look at this for a moment. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Romans 12, verse 1. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. No, I want 12:3. I'm sorry. I was about to re-preach last week. Romans 12:3. Nobody wants to hear last week again, right? Romans 12:3. He says, for I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. And so we're really talking about pride here. And somebody tell me, who is Paul talking to? Christians. And so Paul's talking to the Christian here. He says, listen, I say, through the grace given to me, the understanding that God has given him as an apostle is what he's saying when he says, through the grace God has given to me. So Paul is again establishing who he is and the authority or the right that he has to speak as such. He says, listen, because I'm an apostle and God has given me this authority, he has given me this position, I am telling you that you should not think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. I am telling you that you need to check yourself. And so he says, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. By the way, among you, he's talking to the Christian, and so it easily applies to the church. It easily applies to any group of Christians, if you will. Not to think any more highly of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. To think soberly, and that soberly literally means as God has given you understanding. That word soberly means not polluted, as the world would have you think. That word soberly brings you back to the scriptures, back to what God has given you. And so now we clearly understand how we are to think, and that is we ought to think soberly, which literally would be as God would have you to think. So that kind of clears up how we should think, amen? And the problem is we get polluted in the world. We allow the world to pollute our thinking, and the world right now has got everybody convinced that that there is no wrong, or there's no right or wrong. It's whatever you think, whatever works for you, that's good. Run with it. The world has everybody thinking, hey, there's no absolute truth, and so who is to judge you or who is to condemn you? Just go on and do what you want to do because you have the right. How many are frustrated with people that are doing what they want to do and not having any consideration for anybody else? Oh, wow. So the multitude understands that we really don't have the right to do what we want to do, right? We are our brother's keeper. And so when we think so highly of ourselves that we don't check ourselves, we have problems. We have big problems. And pride comes before a fall. And there's so many of us that are so arrogant that we think, who are you to judge me? You can't judge me. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says I can judge you. Now, here's the difference between judging. Let me help you out so that you understand this, okay? Because far be it from anybody to walk out of here not understanding the scriptures. And so the Bible says, judge not lest you be judged, right? So we take that verse and we go, the Bible says you can't judge me. But then we deal with passages that say you'll know them by their fruit. Well, what's that mean? Well, what it means is that as I watch you and I look at you and I see your lifestyle and I see your attitude and I see your whatever you're displaying, I can judge you based on the facts that you have presented before me. Does God not judge man? How does God judge man? God judges man based on the facts of his lifestyle, or hers. Man being a general overall term, okay? Humanity, if you will. And so God says don't judge. This is what God means by don't judge. So I can look at Larry. Larry hasn't shaved his beard or trimmed his beard. Did you trim it, brother? Not yet. God bless you, man. You stand strong and you don't let your... Okay, don't let me preach that one. And so I tell him, shave that mustache if you want to trim something. Look Amish. I'm in. I'm behind you. Of course, his wife is like, don't you dare. You're sleeping on the couch. We won't get into all that. Okay, the man leads the household. So anyway, so I... Oh, we're going to have a whole lot of fun today. You know, the reason is because I'm talking about pride, and I don't want you guys going under a whole lot of pressure. So I have a few things to pop up on the screen to take the pressure off. We're going to have fun today. But, you know, I could look at Larry and I go, man, he hasn't shaved his beard, hasn't trimmed his beard. He kind of looks Amish, and which I appreciate, by the way. I'm not condemning. I'm just pointing out, right? And so all of a sudden, what am I start judging Larry. I remember a few years back, I was riding my motorcycle, and when I ride, I dress in leather. If nobody knows about motorcycles, if you wear leather and you happen to lay the bike down and you slide on asphalt for a little while, the leather saves the skin. And so, you know, I'm thinking this is a pretty good idea to save some hide, being my own, and forget about the cow, amen? I have dominion over the cow, at any rate. And so as we are, as I put on my leather coat, and it's black, and I put on my chaps, thank you. You guys are riders. God bless you. And I put on my chaps, and they're black, and I wear my boots, and they're black, and I wear my sunglasses, and they're black, and I wear my head wrap because, you know, you don't want a bald head to get burned. And so I wrap my head up, and it's a black band. I am blacked out. And I was in a gas station, you know, a little gas station store or whatever it is, and I'm standing in line, and there's a mom there with a little girl, and she kind of pulls the little girl away from me, like, get away from him, and I'm standing there like this. But you can't see my eyes because I have shades on, and I'm just standing there like, oh, and I had a goatee at the time. What's that? Actually, it was. My goatee was black at the time. And, man, that's been a while ago. Whew. And so all of a sudden, the mom's like, and she whispers something to her child. And I'm going, man, I would do anything to protect that child. But what did they do? They looked at my appearance and judged me. As to be a criminal because I'm a biker. And by the way, you're not going to find anybody more loyal than bikers. Just throw that out there. And so at any rate, they judged me, not knowing me, knowing nothing about me. They passed judgment on me. That's what the Bible means when it says judge not. But if you're living a lifestyle, or you're arrogant, or you have an attitude, an ungodly attitude, I can judge you based on the facts that you have presented to me. That's not ungodly. You will know them by their fruit. You have to listen. Everybody in here makes judgment calls every day. Everybody in here judges somebody every day. Some ungodly judge, and then some judge right. They look at the lifestyle or the facts of the person, and they judge. And so, well, listen, we can judge people and we can look at them and then we can call them into accountability. We're allowed to do that. As a matter of fact, the Bible encourages us to do that. And we use the Word of God to balance everything out. Listen, you don't judge them based on what you think. You judge somebody based on the Word of God. The Word of God is profitable what? To exhort, to rebuke, to teach, to edify. The Word of God is profitable, so everything that we judge somebody on, we judge them based on what the Word of God says, not our feeling. You know, so when people look at me and they go, you're a pastor, yep, and you ride a motorcycle? Yeah, pastors aren't allowed to ride motorcycles. And, of course, my favorite response is, give me a verse. Thou shalt not ride a motorcycle, and I'll park it. Where are you getting that information from? No, it's what you feel or what you think. I don't want what you feel or what you think. I want what the Word of God says. So we have to judge people, and we have to call them out, and we have to hold them accountable. And that's what this whole passage, all of chapter 12, starts talking about. And of course, I'm not going to be able to preach through all of it because you guys will get hungry and then you'll grumble. And besides that, the brain can only hold, can only take whatever the bottom can endure. And so if I exceed what your bottom can endure, the brain shuts off. And so we don't want that to happen. So in 12:3 it says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, God's authority as an apostle, to everyone who is among you, all the Christians, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." Listen, there are people that think, well, I have this position, or I'm so-and-so. And so you take the title you have, and you think you're somebody. And then you run with it. And this is within the body. Well, you don't understand what ministry I have. I don't care what ministry you have. What I care is that you're doing your ministry. Like, that's my biggest concern, right? Well, do you know who I am? Does it really matter? We think so much of ourselves, and what happens is we get angry when we're called out. We get angry when we're held accountable. We get angry when somebody points a finger at you and goes, "You should be doing, who are you?" That's that pride, that's that arrogance, that's thinking more of yourselves than you ought to think. And the truth is, we should have the attitude that when somebody says, "Hey, listen, what you're doing isn't right, and you really need to check your spirit, or you need to check your attitude, or you know what you're doing is ungodly and you need to stop it." And what we should have, or what we should be doing is, "And you know, right, you're right. And forgive me. Lord, forgive me." And then we make the adjustment. Amen? And so that would be proper, but do we get that today? Do we get that? No, what we typically get today is, "You don't have the right to come to me." I went to somebody, this has been a few years back, and they were just absolutely ungodly in the church. And I went to them and I go, "If you keep this up, you're going to have to leave the church." And the response is, "Who are you to tell me? You don't have authority over me." And I went, "You're right. I don't have authority over you, but I have the authority in the church. And if you're going to live ungodly, you're going to have to go." And oh my goodness, you talk about something that uproared. And of course, it wasn't just me. I had the leaders in the church with me, and we had to make this decision to say, you need to leave. And of course, then I'm the bad guy, right? And I have the issues, and I'm prideful, and all I want to do is build my own kingdom, and all I want, and it went on and on. I'm going, oh my goodness. Instead of, why don't you just stop and look at what you're doing? And that's what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, listen, don't think so highly of yourself that you can't be corrected. Don't think so much of yourself that you have the right. Listen, if you have a ministry, you need to fulfill your ministry. If God's called you to do something, you need to do it. Because he rolls on before I go into verse 4, I want you to go to Proverbs chapter 6. So keep Romans marked because we're coming back. Go to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs would be in the New Testament, about midway through. Okay, Old Testament, midway through. I know I couldn't fool any of you guys. So if you see Psalm, just go from Psalms to the Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 6, I want you to go to verse 12. In verse 12 it says, "A worthless person," you mean somebody's worthless? According to God, we have worthless people. Listen, I know that's hard. That's hard for some to handle. Like, nobody's worthless. Everybody, listen, if you're evil, God says you're worthless. You go, that's not right. You shouldn't say that from the pulpit. Okay, let me not say it from the pulpit. Let me say it from the Bible. "A worthless person, a wicked man, walks with a perverse mouth." Why? Well, because it's all about them. They think more highly of themselves than they ought. It's funny, Sherry and I, we were at this, we'll call it a convention. And so this guy comes up and he's talking to her and I, and man, oh my goodness, the language was off the chart. And so every time he would say things that was completely inappropriate, and I would correct him, and then he would look at my wife and he goes, "Oh, I'm sorry." But he never changed his vocabulary. He just kept going on and on and on. A wicked man has a perverse mouth. I want you to drop down to 16. In 16, these are the things that are an abomination to God. The things that God cannot stand. And if we were to put them in order, if we were just put the things in order that God cannot stand, look here in 16, Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. These six things the Lord, what? Hates. These six things the Lord hates, yes. Seven are an abomination to Him. An abomination means absolutely despisable, despicable. He cannot even tolerate them at all. That's what abomination means. So then he goes over here, look here in 17. What's the first thing that he can't stand? A proud look. Pride. The first thing God cannot stand is pride. That's the first thing. Hey guys, hold up on that 1 second if you will. Okay? Thank you. Pride. Pride. Who's proud? I would say all of us are to a degree. Some of us more so than others. Some of us think really highly of ourselves. You want to know who thinks a lot of themselves? Here's an easy way. Oh, today, social media is fantastic for some reasons and despicable in others, right? You want to know who thinks highly of themselves? Go on their Instagram or their Facebook. You can't go on Snapchat because apparently it disappears in 10 seconds. Right? Is that right about Snapchat? Yeah, I got all the kids going, yeah, and the parents are going, "Oh, what's that?" So apparently it disappears in 10 seconds, but if you look on their Instagram, you look on their Facebook, and all you see is selfies of self. Right? You go, wow, they think a lot of themselves. There's nobody else in their world but them. Oh, how everybody loves me. We got to get this out to the public. Holy smoke. Somebody break that phone. A proud look. God hates pride. Hates pride. And then he says here, a lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. Do you notice pride is over murder? Pride is before murder. Did you see that lying is before murder? People go, "Well, I'm not that bad. I haven't killed anyone." But God says, "I hate pride and I hate a lying tongue." And that becomes before murder. So I'm glad you haven't murdered anyone. But the selfies has got God wore out on you. Like you're wearing Him out. "Well, I was only lying to protect..." Now lying is a good thing? It's all of a sudden we start justifying why we sin. So that it's presentable before who or whom. So then he goes on, look here in 18. A heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that are swift in running to evil. What is evil? Anything that is sinful. Anything that is against God. Why do we do that? Well, because we think too much of ourselves. We run to evil, why? Thinking we can get away with it. We have this false idea that society says that everything is okay. Well, guys, I'm telling you, everything is not okay. It's not okay to do. We need to stop. We need to slow down. We need to think of somebody else. We actually have a nursery if that would help you guys out. It would help me out. Dave, if you would show them, thank you. So anyway, here we go. Look here in 19. A false witness who speaks lies. And then the last one. Look up here, guys, the last one. Are you ready for this? And one who sows discord among the brethren. Guys, as we look at what God hates, we see it all begins with pride. You think way too much of yourself. And you think you have rights that you don't have. And when somebody calls you out on those rights, you're offended. And then you get angry. That's the first sign you have pride. The first sign you have too much pride. And you need to back up. You need to stop. Don't get mad at the person that says, hey, that's wrong. You need to check yourself with the Word of God. What does God think of this? Because truthfully, that's all that matters. You know, when I talk to people, when I would teaching my girls as they were growing up, and I would tell them, listen, you honor God and we won't worry about anybody else because everything else will fall into place. If God is happy with you, then things are good. That's your main focus. Am I pleasing God? We lose sight of that. So Paul says in Romans, let's go back to Romans 3, for I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So Paul sets up this because he starts rolling in from pride to serving. This is what we're going to go into. And Paul says, listen, God has given each and every person in here a measure of faith. God has given each and every person in here, and this is what that measure of faith is. Are you ready? The ability to perform what he has asked you to do. The measure of faith. Faith here isn't what you believe. Faith here is the fact that God has given you everything you need to act out, to perform the job he has given you. And so when people go, oh, well, you know, I just can't do that. No, God, if God's called you to do it, you can do it. Because God's equipped you. By the way, God doesn't call the equipped. God equips the called. And I think we lose sight of that. We lose focus of that. Because most of us, we have an excuse for why we can't serve. Most of us, we have an excuse for why we can't honor God with our lifestyle. Now, if we can't honor God with our lifestyle because we think too much of ourselves, the main excuse that we have, and I love this, well, I'm human. I'm going to mess up. That is the most lame excuse I've ever heard. Like, I mean, I'm up to here with hearing it. And most people go, well, what's wrong with it? It's a great excuse. No, it's a lousy excuse because God says he has equipped you to do what he has asked you to do. And so your excuse to say, I'm human, I can't perform it, is a faulty excuse. It doesn't work because God's already said, I've already given you everything you need to do. Now go do it. I've given you everything that is required to accomplish this goal. Go do it. When we use the excuse, well, I'm only human. I can't do it. I'm going to mess up. I'm human. What we're really saying is I'm not interested. What we're really saying is I'm lazy. What we're really saying is I have more important things to do. What we're really saying is, God, you're not priority. I am priority. That's thinking too much of ourselves. And some of you go, well, I don't agree. Well, tell Paul. And tell God. I'm just telling you what's written in the Bible. Amen? Amen? Thank you. I need those amens. My pastor at home used to say, and of course, you know, Southern, so you get all these colloquialisms, right? And so my pastor at home used to say, saying amen to a preacher is like saying sick 'em to a bulldog. Right? And so you don't need to shout out sick 'em, but a good amen every now and then helps me out, okay? At any rate, let's move on. So here in for thank you. I set myself up for that one. Verse 4. He says, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. 5. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. As we look at this, guys, we see that all of us need to work together. That's what he's saying. We're all individuals, but we should be of one mind. We all have a job to do, and so we should perform that job that we are called to do. Amen? And when somebody is not there to perform that job that they need to do, there is a weakening in the structure. There is a weakening in the foundation. I went to Buffalo Friday night. I was there yesterday. We were finishing up the Tori's volleyball tournament. She was on a travel team, and it was her last game as a travel player, going from high school. Now she's going on to college, and oh my goodness, you know, it's like I won't cry yet. So anyway, I was talking to the guy, and this facility that they had, I'm telling you, this whole thing was God ordained. We go there and we pull up, and as we're pulling up, and I look to Sherry and I go, that's it. It's a building exactly like I'm talking about we're going to put on the land. And I went, this is it. All of a sudden, I don't care about volleyball. I'm looking at this building. And then we park and we go inside. And when we go inside, I went, oh my goodness, this is it. This is it. This is it. God's letting me see it. So then I go to the owner. I was talking to the lady, and I go, who's the owner? Who has the dimensions of this building? Who has the plans for the way it was laid out? Who has, and I was asking, and she goes, whoa, the owner's never here, but he's here today. I went. All right, so I try not to get too bat the costal on everybody, and so I maintain, and I go, where's the owner? And she's like, he could be anywhere. And she goes, oh, well, right there he is. I was like, I wanted to say, woo, praise Jesus, but it would have freaked everybody out. And so I went in, and I go into his office, and he's right there, and his name was Gary. And I said, hey, Gary, listen, man, my name is John Wessel. How you doing? Yeah, I'm a little passionate, you guys. And so I said, look, this is what God has laid on my heart. And he looked at me, and I go, you'll get it later. So anyway, this is what I feel like God has called me to do in Albany, and you have the building. How big is the building? How wide is it? How long is it? What did it do to here? And I was like, I'm asking him 1,000 questions. And he goes, oh. He goes, take down my number. So he gave me a cell phone number. And he said, send me your email, and I will send you all the drawings, the architectural drawings, the schematics. I will send you our monthly operational costs. I will send you everything I have. Just give me your email. I was like, I looked at him and I went. God bless you. So he's going to send me everything. And so I was talking to some other people and sharing with what we were going to do. And one of them said, well, how are you going to work it? And I said, oh, our church is going to facilitate this thing. Who's going to work it? I go, yeah, the volunteers are going to. And he looked at me. And for that moment, stuck a dagger in my heart. And he goes, you're going to have the Christians do it? And I go, yeah. It'll never make it. I go, what do you mean it'll never make it? And he said, they're not committed, and they think too much of themselves. And inside I died. And I went, well, I'm just going to tell you, man. When God calls things together, I go, do you believe in God? Yeah, I believe in God. Do you believe in Jesus? Well, let's stop at God. I go, that's what I thought. I said, man, I'm going to tell you, when God gets in it and God makes it happen and God's people get in it, man, we change the world. And so I got involved in that. But his whole idea of the church and Christians, his view of them, Not committed. Not committed. They think way too much of themselves. How ironic, guys, that we are in the very next verse. See, that's what I love about expository preaching, teaching, is since we just go to the next verse, is we got to deal with whatever comes up. Amen? The next ones are going to be harsh as they come, but for a little while. And so I thought about that for a minute. And I thought, hey, let me give a simple illustration that I want everybody to grab hold of. Everybody has their Bible? If you don't have a Bible, gentlemen in the back, if you'll make sure you grab a couple. If you don't have a Bible, you need it for this. And so if you do not have a Bible, raise your hand again, and I promise you the ushers will come by. I want everybody to have a Bible. All right, you don't have to read it. It's okay. I'm not threatening you to read it. Just hold it. Okay, so everybody has a Bible. All right, so here's what I want you to do. I want you to take your Bible, and I want you to take your pinky finger and your thumb, and I want you to hold your Bible up. Just hold it up. Straight out, just like it. Don't hit anybody in the head. Fingers out. Fingers out. Are we finding this a little tedious? No. Hold it with your pinky and put the rest of your fingers out. Hold it with your pinky, only your pinky. All right, just hold it. There's two fingers on that. Only your pinky. Only your pinky. Only your pinky. Nothing else. Thumb and pinky. That's it. Everybody still holding it? Thumb and pinky. How many forearms are burning? How many right in here, this muscle right here, you didn't know you had? Right? Just keep holding it. This is you trying to accomplish. So we're going to bring somebody else in that's going to help you with your ministry of holding your Bible, because some of you have already given up. Yeah. Some of you already went, you know what? This is too hard. I don't have time for this. You know what? This is uncomfortable. I don't even see the purpose in this ministry. And so you stop. So let's call in some help, and you just bring the next finger and help you hold it. It's a little bit of relief, isn't it? How many thumb muscle right here is starting to cramp? Right? Yeah, so here's what we're going to do. We're going to call in the next brother or sister in Christ, and we're going to have them help us. Because, let's be honest, man, it gets tedious when we try to do things all on our own. And now, we're going to call in the big boy. That little pointer. And just bring it in. How many cramping went away? How many are going all of a sudden, wow, this is a whole lot easier to accomplish? Guys, as we are called to do a job, this is able. This is better. This, we can still get it done. Maybe not first class for Jesus. Maybe not as efficient as it could be done. But this is over the top. We can accomplish anything. Why? Because everybody's involved. There's no more cramping. There's no more pressure. There's no more evil thoughts of just letting it go and fall and who cares because nobody's going to miss it. It's my Bible. It doesn't matter. All of a sudden, it's kind of joyful now. When Paul says in Romans, you can go ahead and open back, take your Bible and open back to Romans now. Paul says in verse 4, "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another." Verse 6. "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them." So we see as Paul lays out in 12:3, the first thing he says is, listen, if you're going to be successful as a body, you can't think too highly of yourself. Don't think that you are the peanut butter on the sandwich. Don't think it just can't happen without you. Because here's the truth of the matter. God could get really frustrated with you and go, dink. Think you're so great, you're going to walk with a limp now the rest of your life. You're going to remember wrestling with me, and you're going to remember I won. That's what God will do. And then we walk around because all of a sudden now we're not perfect anymore. And we got to deal with this. And you still have a job to do. When you think so much of yourself and less of somebody else, very difficult to get things accomplished. When you have a job to do and you spend more time making your job help somebody else see their job better, we're going to have problems. Do you know how many people tell me how much better I can do my job? Well, thank you so much. God bless you. I've had people come in from off the street, come up to me. God told me to tell you you need a healing line. And your church isn't going to grow until you put in a healing line. Healing being that I pop you on the forehead, you fall over, and you're healed. And I said, well, when God tells me that, we'll deal with it. How many people have come up to you and you're serving Jesus and they come up and they burst your bubble because they tell you how much better you could do it if you did it their way? And God says, wait a minute, I have equipped you to do what I want done. So therefore, you're without excuse for accomplishing it. Get it done. Well, you don't understand, Pastor. I have business to run. You don't understand, Pastor. I'm really busy through the week. You don't understand, Pastor. I have this, and I have this, and I have this, and I have this. And what I find really interesting is all of this and this and this and this and this have nothing to do with God. I don't have time for God. I don't have time to read. I don't have time to pray. And besides that, what good does prayer do? And so what? I read a few verses and it's supposed to encourage me? No, it should poke you in the eye. That's what it should do. Help you to see, right? The problem today, guys, is we are so busy. So busy with so much stuff that doesn't matter. That we don't have time for what does matter. We don't have time for the things of eternity. We only have a moment for the what's going to dissolve or dissipate. We have time for the immediate pleasure. We don't have time to put in the work and the effort for down the road. If we don't have the payoff now, it's not worth it. What's in it for me? Nothing? Why would I do that? And so we build up this world that we think so highly of, and it exalts God zero. It's very interesting. The average day that or the average time that a person spends on Facebook per day, average, 3 hours. That's average. Oh, listen, I've talked to people that spend 6 hours a day on Facebook, but don't have time to read one paragraph of the Word of God. But they're a Christian. Last week I talked about cell phones and how we should just throw them away, electronics. Amen? You guys remember that? So I had somebody come up to me and said, I have to stop and think of who it was now. If it was you, don't shout it out. It was me. I did it. who came up and told me that there's an app on your... I know who it is now. Yeah, okay. So anyway, who said there's an app that you can put on your phone that will track every minute you're on your phone. And they put it on their phone and was astounded by the time invested on their phone. Didn't even realize it. I challenge you to search for that app and put it on your phone. The first few days, you'll make sure that that doesn't make you look bad. So you'll curb your time. After about a week, you'll forget you downloaded it. And you'll just go back to normal on your phone. Kind of like 911 for the first 6 months. Everybody was holy and righteous. And then after about 6 months, we went back to normal. That's what will happen if you use this app. And then one day God will go, hey, open that app up, because you're going to look at it and go, oh, I remember downloading this. Challenge you to do that. Challenge you. Quit thinking so much of yourself. And think more of God. Think more of God things. Think about this when your next excuse, oh, I can't do that. What you're really saying is, Pastor, you know how much that's going to inconvenience me? I'm not interested in the inconvenience. I have my own schedule and you're trying to get in on it and there's no room for you. I challenge you to look at your schedule and see how much of God is in it. I was talking to somebody one time, my wife is religious. And I go, how do you figure? Because I know his wife. And you, I just wanted to, you guys think that was out of line, but it really wasn't. It was a real question. I go, tell me why she's so religious. Every night before she goes to bed, she spends at least 10 minutes in prayer. Every night, doesn't miss. And I go, are you sure she's just not sleeping? He goes, well, I don't know about that. So she tells you this. Yeah. 10 minutes. Yeah. It takes me longer than 10 minutes to calm my brain down. To focus on what I'm doing. And there's times where I start praying and Satan jumps in and disrupts me on every other thing going on in the world, right? How many of you got like 30,000 irons in the fire? You start praying and Satan reminds you of every one of those irons and you're like, oh, I don't have time to pray. I got all these irons to get. And I got it. There's times this morning. It was just this morning. I came in. I was sitting in my office and I was going over the sermon and I was struggling a little bit. And so I just immediately just stopped everything and I went into prayer. I started praying, and I was like, Lord, please forgive me. Lord, help me to grab hold, because like right now, I'm just kind of like an emotional wreck with the funeral Thursday of Nancy's brother, and then Cindy passing away, and Ron Taylor was supposed to preach this morning and not me, and so all that got flipped upside down, and I was supposed to be in Buffalo this weekend, and I had to drive home last night, and we get home, and so we drive all night in the rain to get back to the house, and it was one thing after another, and so like all this stuff, right, and it just kind of disrupts you. And all of a sudden, I couldn't calm myself. I couldn't get focused. I would start reading the Bible, and man, Satan would jump in there. And say, oh, think about this, think about that. That's the fiery darts we talk about. You guys have heard me talk about them. And so man, Satan, he got rid of the fiery dart, and he just took a poker. Bam, bam. And I'm like, dude, leave me alone. And I just had to stop. I'm like, Lord, I can't focus. Lord, help me. Lord. And literally, it took me 10 minutes just to calm myself and get rid of everything. And so when people say, well, I spend 10 minutes in prayer, you haven't even begun to pray. You haven't erased your brain from all the activity. Well, I pray on my way to work. No, you don't. You drive to work. You cast something out to the Lord every now and then. Lord, oh, stop that car. Lord, I was just thinking, whoa, red light. Lord, I was, oh, green light. You're praying? That's not your closet. That's not spending time with the Lord. And you go, is this about prayer? Yeah, I think it is this morning. I just changed it. No, listen, guys. I'm trying to help you realize how to just stop the craziness so that you can focus on God, so that you can serve God and you think less of yourself. Empty your schedule out and make time for God. Think less of yourself. Do you realize we don't grow until we serve others? You know, as Paul says here, and by the way, we're going to serve somebody else. Listen, I ain't got time to serve me. Why should I serve someone else? Look here in 4, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. We realize we got to do stuff, right? And we do stuff for the Lord. Verse 5, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. We are here to serve one another. That's what he's saying. We're here for one another. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. But we get so caught up in it's me, it's mine, it's my world, it's what I want to do, it's what I choose, it's what I got, and who are you to get involved and mess it all up? Well, I hope God just takes a ball bat and sticks it in your spokes when you're riding your bicycle. Yeah, how many, you know what I'm talking about, right? Just disrupt you. Take you out of your world so you go into his. You know, with everything that's been going on, I'll just be honest with you, man. I feel so inadequate. I say, okay, God, as a pastor, I'm supposed to minister to the people, and then, but God, sometimes you don't make it easy on me. Because God, I pray your word and I pray in your name and I'll anoint with oil. God, I'll do everything that you say. But God, you don't make it easy on me because you're not answering these prayers. And God goes, this isn't about you. This is about you doing what I've asked you to do. You do what I've asked you to do. You leave the results up to me. You just be faithful to your job. I've equipped you. I've given you everything you need to make it happen. Now you just be faithful to that. And so my job is to love you. My job is to help you. My job is to tell you when you're being an idiot. Your job is to tell me the same. My job is to go, to encourage you and say, man, look at the promises. It's not our table, though. It's God's timetable. You know, once again, like with Cindy, man, my prayer was, God, heal her. God, heal her. God, heal her. But I got smart this time. Because I used to just say, God, heal her. God, heal her. Or God, heal him. And this time I said, God, heal her on this side of heaven. Because she, when she gets to heaven, she's healed. She's whole. So I said, God, on this side of heaven, heal her. And then God chooses not to do that. And sometimes I'm like, God, I'm doing what you asked me to do, but I feel so powerless. And God says, if you're doing what I asked you to do, you're not powerless. You're obedient. Leave the results up to me. Guys, if God's called you to do a job, you're not powerless. Just be obedient. Leave the results up to God. But you have to slow your world down so that you have time for him. How many people go, well, I tried Christianity or I tried God and it just does no good. Well, did you ever slow anything down or was he your parachute you just threw out and you were hoping it would catch air and slow you down? Well, I've prayed and God doesn't answer prayer. But did you just stop your whole world and pray? Or did you pray as you're driving down the road? See, guys, when we're so busy, God just lets us run sometimes. When we want to grab hold of God as a safety net, or we want to grab hold of God as a genie, give me 3 wishes. God's like, I don't operate that way. You stop your world and you look me in the eye. You stop your world and you honor me as God. Not as another friend. Hey, don't forget to make a copy of that paper before you leave. No, God says you stop. I am God. I am your creator, your savior. You stop your world and you treat me as such. When we do that, that's when we see what God's doing. See, God's busy. He's doing all these things. He's doing crazy, amazing things, but we're so busy we don't see it. All right, so many of you know that at any rate, I have a store, and so we hung some pictures up. And on one of the walls is a big map we put on the wall. And the ceiling is a 6-foot wide fan, 6 foot. And so customers are coming in and out, in and out, in and out, in and out. Same customers, in and out, in and out, in and out, in and out. And then one day a lady goes, wow, that's a great fan you just put in. I'm like, yeah, that was 7 months ago. No. Yeah. The other day I was like, wow, I really like that map. You just put that up? No, that's been there for quite a while. Wow, I love that picture. Yeah, that's about 4 months old. No, you just did it. No, it's been up there. See, we're so busy, we don't have time to pay attention. We don't even know who we pass because we don't see anything. We need to stop. We need to serve one another. We need to help one another. We need to take things that are important. Selfie is not important. Serving one another, that's important. You need to think less of yourself. I need to think less of me. We need to think of somebody else and we need to serve them. How many people are like, oh, I was going to call them 6 months later. I was going to call them. I was going to send them a thank you. 2 years later, you see them, you're under pressure because you never sent a thank you. Why? Well, we're so busy. You don't understand how busy I am. If you're too busy for God, you're too busy. We need to think less of ourselves. Paul goes on, and I'm going to wrap up with this. Verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Let us use them. And then he lists the gifts. Next week is Mother's Day. There's your second time I've told you. Next week is Mother's Day. The following week, we're going to look at all the gifts. Oh, yeah, we're going to look at the gift of tongues. We're going to look at the gift of prophecy. God is telling me that you all need to give me $1,000 personally before you leave. And I will give you some holy water in the mail. And you will be blessed and you'll get $10,000 back. God is telling me. That's prophecy. All these gifts, I'm having fun, but in 2 weeks, we'll unload those gifts. Which ones are for today? Which ones aren't? What's your job? What is the gift God has given you? And I'm going to help you to see that. I'm going to help you to look at that. But what I want you to spend in the next 2 weeks, I want you to spend time not thinking of yourself so much. I want you to take the next 2 weeks and spend in prayer. God, what job have you given me? What is it you want me to do? You already know he's empowered you because the scriptures say God has given you a gift and he's given you the ability to fulfill it. So I want you to take the next 2 weeks. God, what do you want me to do? What is my life to be used for? God, show me. And I'm not asking you to do this while you're driving down the road, although you can include while you're driving down the road praying. But I want you to just stop, and I want you to take time out of your day, each day. And I want you to go into a closet, and you say a literal closet. Well, some of you may not have a suitable closet because you open a door, you throw it in, and you close it before anything can fall out. So you may not fit in that closet. But maybe you'll drive your car to a park. Nobody around. Turn the radio off. Turn your cell phone off. Don't freak out. It's still by your side. You can turn it on when you're done. Turn your cell phone off and just spend 30 minutes with the Lord. Go for a walk and just spend time with the Lord. And so for the next 2 weeks, I want you to find 30 minutes out of each day. And you go, 30 minutes? Yeah, 30 minutes. That might mean you have to turn Facebook off 30 minutes early. I recommend 45 minutes early so that you can take the next 15 to get all that mess out of your brain so you can focus on God for 30 minutes. Turn your phone off. Turn your electronics off, your tablet, Facebook, what all this stuff is. Turn it all off. And for the next 2 weeks, every day, seek God's face. And in 2 weeks, we're going to talk about gifts. The gifts that God has given us. How do they apply to you? What is your gift? I'm going to help you figure this out. We're going to have a few things to do. We're going to make it fun, almost like classroom style. And you go, I thought you were preaching. No, don't worry, I'll get that in. My goal is to help you figure out what God has for you to do. And then to help empower you to make it happen. That's my goal. And we start that in 2 weeks. Because I think there are way too many of us that get mad at God because He's not doing anything, but we are disobedient, selfish, high-minded children. And I'm just going to be honest with you. If my kids act that way, I don't help them. And you know what? I know the majority of you won't help your children either until they get back into reality and show some appreciation. Amen? They don't get back into reality and show that they actually like you. And they're not just using you. We need to stop treating God like that. Get rid of the high-minded. Because I'm going to tell you, there's not one person in here, not one, better than anyone else. Not one person, all of us included. Everyone in here, I was talking to a young lady and I couldn't remember her name. I've talked to her about 3 or 4 times. And her name is Michaela. I got it now. And you know why I got it? I go, oh, I couldn't remember your name. I'm so sorry. And she goes, well, why would you? Who am I? Wham! I went, are you kidding me? I didn't say that to her, but inside, I died about that much. So the next time I saw her, I said, Michaela, how are you doing? And I even know her last name. Yeah, right? And she goes, you remember? And I said, of course. Last week, when I talked to you and you asked me, why would I remember your name? Who are you? That was a dagger. A good one. I said, you know who you are? You are incredibly special. You're made in God's image. God said you were fearfully and wonderfully made. I should remember your name. Forgive me for not, but I won't forget it now. And she looked at me and she goes, oh, thank you. I go, I just want you to know God loves you and you are incredibly special. Changed her day, but she changed me. She took me from this rung to this rung. didn't even know it. That's what I'm telling you guys. Here's what's important. Each and every one of us. I think of Cindy, who's now not with us. She's with the Lord. Do you know what Cindy took with her when she died? Naked you come from the womb. Naked you come into the world. Naked you go out. You own nothing. You rent it your whole life. When everything washes out, the money you made, who cares? It's what you did with the money you made that matters. The people you talk to, who cares? It's what you talk to them about when you talk to them. The things you did is who you honored while you were doing them. Guys, don't get caught up in this world who's feeding you lie after lie after lie, has got you pumped up all the way up to here. Man, listen to Jesus. Follow God. Come down. Just come down. Be real. Love people. Tell them about Jesus. Tell them about God. Tell them about what matters. Because one thing I know, and out of all the funerals I've done in the last 3 months, which I can't even, somewhere around eight, I think, in the last 3 months, 2.5, 3 months. Tell the families that are weeping over the casket what's more important. And I promise you, every one of them weeping will tell you they'll take the life over the junk. I should have spent more time. I should have stopped and done this. I should have done this. But you thought so much of yourself that nobody else was important. Half hour, guys. Half hour every day. Spend time with God. Ask Him. Ask Him. God, what do you have for me? What do you want me to do? I promise you, if you do this, it will revolutionize your life. I apologize for keeping you so long this morning. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we come before you this morning and Father, forgive me. Forgive me for the places and the things that I have put before you. Father, forgive me for when I thought way too much of myself and not enough of you. Father, forgive me where my pride has reared its head like a roaring lion. Father, forgive me. Father, as I seek your face this morning, I pray for each and everyone in this room that they would be absolutely serious about seeking your face. And Lord, I pray that you would just touch their heart and that you would convict them, Lord. Like this overwhelming need to stop their world and just seek your face comes upon them. And Father, they separate themselves from everything and just look for you. And then, Father, I ask that you would touch them and reveal to them what it is that you would have for their life. We're all looking for that thing to do. If we'll just slow down, you'll show it to us. We all ask ourselves, what am I on earth for if we just slow down? Father, I know you'll show that to us. Father, if we turn on Facebook before we look to your face, convict us to shut it off. If we turn on the phone, convict us to turn it off. Whatever it is that we have put before you, convict us to shut it off until we spend that time with you. And Father, May we approach your face, your throne, with the attitude of joy for having the ability and the way to come to you rather than it be a nuisance. Father, may we bring you glory because we think of you before us rather than a broken heart because we think of us before you. Father, I know so many in this room are struggling with all these different diseases, ADHD, ADD, OCD, and all this other stuff that's going around that we cling to as our reason for not being able to come to you. Father, help us to see that for the majority it's just lack of discipline in our life, lack of love, lack of concern, lack of desire. Father, help us to remove all the excuses that we have. Because we know if you really meant that much to us, we would make time for you. Because we make time for what we want to do every time. Father, help us to just stop the crazy train in our life. Help us just to hold your hand. To look up to you in amazement and awe. And with anticipation, waiting for you to tell us the next thing you want us to do. And then, Father, may we go do it with all the zeal that we have and all the heart and the passion that we can muster. Because we want to honor you. We want to please you. Father, may that be our only desire. Father, I just ask that your hand would be upon us. When we struggle, when we stray, when we have a hard time focusing, when we put more things in our plate than we can handle. Father, help us. Help us, Lord, to escape the craziness of the world, the high-minded thoughts, and get us back to a grounding where you our priority. And then, Father, use us like we have never been used before so that we can see your glory shine throughout this area. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.